He meets us here quite often, and services are different every time. Services are different. It's never the same. It's good. Once again, I want to say this, good to have each of you in service with us today. I want to read, and this is not my sermon, but I want to read Psalms 23 today. We don't read it very often out loud, and I just felt like I want to read that to you. Now, the New King James Version, it's not anything that's necessarily special, but it is the Word of God. Psalms 23, and I just want to read it to you before we get to our sermon today. It goes like this: The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you want to make that more personal, all you have to do is put your name in there in a few places. And just read it to yourself, because that's the psalm you can do that with. And just say this: The Lord is my shepherd. Just make it real, real personal, because that's what it is. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll be reading verses 28 through 31. Has anyone ever told you to take a flying leap? It's not a compliment normally, and unless that is you're a hang glider. Of all the extreme sports, that one would probably have to rank as one of the most extreme. If you're really good at it, you could do things, however, that's just almost miraculous. I'm not going to take a flying leap off a cliff with some kind of contraption on my shoulders, strapped to my back, and hope that it can hold up my 165 pounds. Well, maybe I might weigh a little more than that. Okay, I might weigh a whole lot more than that. Okay. Some hang gliders, however, have flown more than 400 miles on air currents alone. Some can catch the right kind of currents and stay aloft for hours. Others, they say the experts, can reach speeds of 80 miles per hour, and some have even reached heights of 20,000 feet. Well, certainly would pump your adrenaline up if you was to do that. I'd pass out from fright. To achieve liftoff, however, a hang glider needs airspeed of about 20 miles per hour. Airspeed, of course, is a combination of the pilot's running speed and the speed of the wind coming towards it. If this air is still, the pilot would have to run 20 miles per hour to achieve liftoff, which is not very likely because the fastest sprinters only run 23 miles per hour, and they aren't carrying any hang gliding equipment on their backs. But if the wind is blowing 15 miles per hour, the pilot need only run at about 5 miles per hour, which is achievable. The wind lifts the glider, and the pilot begins to soar. Hang gliding enthusiasts say there's nothing like it. I don't think there's anything like it either. But it's kind of something to think about, to be able to get a lift off and soar basically like a bird, like an eagle, high in the sky for hours on end. And it must be really enjoyable if you have the courage to attempt it. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Let's read it together. I wonder if God's prophet Isaiah may have had something like this in mind when he wrote the words to our text today. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those, I feel this right now, that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we ask that you would anoint your messenger. Anoint these lips of clay and this mind to say what you need said during this time we have together today. Open the eyes of our heart and the ears of our understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah said in that 31st verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How about you this morning, men and women of God? Do you feel like that you could soar? Would you like to soar today? Or do you just bump along, much closer to the ground and trying to make your life go through life on your own strength? I think that's a problem. I think that's something we do as a Christian oftentimes. Instead of allowing God's Spirit to work in us and move in us, we try to work it out on our own and work and move and live and have our being in our own strength. Well, I think that's a little bit wrong today, because we are hoping for good luck. We're hoping that our strength or our skill will bring us through the toughest of circumstances and the worst of situations. But in the best of circumstances, our burdens get heavy. As life storms erupt, it can feel like you're running towards that cliff with a 50-pound pack on your back. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't let go, when you run towards that cliff, you're going to not soar, you're going to plummet to the bottom of the ravine and probably crash and burn. And wonder where God was at when it's all said and done. But if that describes you this morning, I have some good news. You can soar because of all that your Savior Jesus Christ has done for you in His single-minded care, His overwhelming mercy, His awesome power, and His radical commitment to you. Soar. S-O-A-R. Today, we can soar in Jesus Christ. I tell you, the most vigorous and powerful men in the world may faint under the strain of what they go through and utterly fall unless they begin to know and follow what God says in His Word and soar with the help of Jesus Christ in their lives. I want to help you this morning a little bit. We just came through a sermon series of three weeks of talking about things that we're to think about and meditate on if we want to be good, strong men and women of God. But today, I want you to know also that you, although you must do your part, there's a part that Christ Jesus will pay to help you and has paid to help you achieve all that He wishes for you to achieve in your life. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be spiritually alive today and spiritually mature. And He wants you to be able to soar above every circumstance that life presents to you. He wants you to be an overcomer. He really does. So let's look at this. I'll break it down into four different parts this morning. First is single-minded care. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, our Savior, that tells us as our Savior, God thinks about us all the time. Do you know His thoughts are about you? How can he do that, Pastor? Well, because he's infinite and he's all-knowing, he's all-caring, and he's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's not some Santa Claus. He's not some figment of your imagination or some fiction story that someone has written and made up some characters to impress and inspire people. This is the real living God, the only true God, and he cares about you. Psalms 139 verse 17 says, "How precious are the thoughts, are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Do you hear what he said? The psalmist said, he says, "Your thoughts about me are more than I could ever begin to count. Your thoughts toward me are precious. Your thoughts for me are so great that I can't begin to understand them. I can go to sleep and just slumber and dream, but when I wake up, you're still there. When I wake up, you're still thinking about me. When I go about my job, you're still by my side. You're always caring about me, and so you're always on God's mind." We forget that sometimes. We wonder where he's at. We go through our struggles and our cares in life and wonder if God's even alive and wonder if he does really care about you. But I want you to know you can be comforted today knowing that God is continually aware of your needs. He is continually aware of your troubles, and he is continually aware of your suffering. I know some of you are suffering today. Some of you have health issues that I can't begin to understand because I've not experienced it. I've lived 62 years now, and I've lived a pretty healthy life, and so I'm grateful for that. So I haven't experienced some of the things some of you have experienced, and some of you in lesser time than that, and some of you maybe didn't. Maybe I've got that to look forward to. I hope that's not all I've got to look forward to, is suffering and pain and sorrow. But my point is, whatever we go through, God is there. God is there. His thoughts focus on how best to defend you, protect you, encourage you, and build up your faith. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying exactly that. God is thinking about ways for you to be encouraged. God is always trying to build your faith. He's coming on the scene to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, so that your faith can be increased in him, so that when you face the next struggle, you'll say, "I know my Redeemer lives. I know God's going to come through for me. I can rest in calm assurance that no matter how big this thing gets, God is still bigger." Now, we learned a long time ago, wife and I did, just to trust God. No matter what it is, we just trust God. Yeah, we might talk about it among ourselves, but we walk back into the church, we walk back into the pulpit, and we're saying, "God is greater than all my problems. God is greater than all my need. God is greater than all my sorrow. God is just greater than anything, any mountain I can see, or and any mountain that I can't move. God will move it. I just know that God's going to come through for me, and I don't know exactly when, but I know it's going to happen," and we just keep believing. We learned that a long time ago. Just keep believing God. Just keep keeping on for God. And so, because God is aware of it, and he cares about it. And so, he focuses on ways to encourage us, and his thoughts are unfathomable and unmeasurable. There's more of his thoughts towards you than you could ever think about. More than you could ever know. And his love for you is immeasurable. You can't begin to measure the love of God that's been shed abroad in your hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, and nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That gives us a lot of hope. That frees you to soar today, knowing that God is on your side. Knowing that God cares about you. One passage of Scripture tells us to cast every care upon Him because He cares for you. So thank God today for His single-minded care. Every single one of you are under His care. Someone was at the hospital recently, and that was Sister Murray, and Brother Ron was telling us, Brother Ron, and he said, well, at first he likes the hospital, then he don't like the hospital, then he likes the nurses, and then he don't like the nurses, and this group's good, and that group's not, but he said, finally he had to admit, well, that particular nurse, she really did a good job. She took care of Dale. But that next one didn't. Well, the first one spoiled you, dude. So they went to the hospital, and they expected good care, and they really did receive it. But some were better than others. That's the whole point I want to make. Some seem to care more than others. Well, God doesn't waffle. That's the only word I can come up with right now. He doesn't waver. That's it, waffle. Waffle's food, isn't it? I got my mind on lasagna. I don't know how that come up. He doesn't waver. He doesn't waver. He gives sister over here the same care as He would the brother over here. Single-minded care. Secondly, we can thank God today for His overwhelming mercy. His overwhelming mercy. Thinking and knowing that God thinks about us all the time could be just a little bit intimidating when we remember that He knows everything about us. Now let that sink in for just a minute. He knows your thoughts. He knows your moods and your mood swings. Even before you have your mood or your mood swing, He knows your sinful thoughts as well as your good thoughts. He saw the last explosion of anger when your temper got the best of you. And I know some of you never have one of those explosions. But God saw it all. He sees it all. He sees the opportunities we bypass when we could have done something to help somebody. He sees everything and knows everything about us. Now think about that. He knows everything about you. The good, the bad, the ugly. Going along with that theme, we probably all should be hung high. Because we are unlovable. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve His love. Yet, in the cross of Jesus, God's attitude towards us is one of overwhelming mercy. Regardless of who you are and what you've done, and how you still have your fits, God still extends mercy. He loves you that much. He cares about you that much. When we stand at the foot of the cross, we stand there clothed in the righteousness of God, in Jesus Christ's own righteousness. That's how God sees you. Micah, the 7th chapter in the 18th verse, it reads, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Isn't that shouting ground this morning? That though you may have made a mistake this week, you might have sinned something that really felt bad, you really felt overwhelming remorse for, and you felt conviction about, God says, I will pardon your iniquity because I rejoice in mercy. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. I need overwhelming mercy because I have failed so many times. I realize I've been made a new creature, a creation in Christ Jesus by His blood to His character and brought me into His moral state, which comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. But I know in that even I'm still in this flesh. This flesh likes to operate with pride and lust of my eyes and the lust of my flesh. It just seems to always be there like this little chihuahua. Well, a little chihuahua will nip at your heels constantly. Every once in a while, it will get above the shoe top. And it will get a hold of your flesh. And it hurts. And you can kick that little ornery thing away and it'll come back for more. I had a little chihuahua named Bullet one time. Bullet wasn't very big, but he had a big heart and a ferocious attitude. And he'd take on the biggest dogs in the community. He'd fight for his rights. And that's how our flesh is. It fights for what it perceives as its rights over you. When we have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus by the overwhelming mercy of God. Do you get what I'm coming from, where I'm coming from? Are you catching, as one lady would say, what I'm throwing? We fight the fight of faith. We stumble and we fall. But God's overwhelming mercy says, I delight in mercy. Don't stay down. Call on me. Let me manifest my presence. Let me manifest my righteousness. Let me let you experience what it's like to be a believer. To walk in victory, because you can. We can soar because of His overwhelming mercy. Don't stay down when you get down. Get up. Understand that God loves you. And He's provided a way for you where there didn't seem to be a way. And His name is Jesus. Come back to the cross. Thank God for His overwhelming mercy. Thirdly is His awesome power. His awesome power. This power flung the universe into existence. This power took some dirt, formed it into a man, breathed life into that man, and it became flesh. With all of its integral parts, this power, this God, created it all. We wonder how it got together and science tries to explain it away. They can't. God did it. You can't figure it all out. God did it. We are just now beginning to catch a glimpse of all that the universe contains. Now, when I say we, I say human beings. I'm a human being, but I don't want to include myself in the we, because unless you mean we, like, don't really matter. Because I can't figure this stuff out, but there are men who are really smart. They are just now beginning to figure out some things, and just this past week, they've now figured out you can take one woman's uterus and put it in another woman's body and let her have a baby. And they can take some stuff out of the umbilical cord of a baby and do this and do that and create life and all this stuff that they can do, and they can clone sheep. I can't figure that stuff. You might be able to, Kyle, but I can't figure that stuff out. But God is awesome. And He created it all, and man are beginning to figure out some of it. But what we don't know is still overwhelming. We can't begin to figure it all out, but God did it in His awesome power. But what we don't know should send us to our knees in worship. This awesome, powerful God. And all of His creative work, and all of His creative power, right, is at your fingertips right now. What He has is yours. You can access His power. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and read what it says there. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He puts all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then He says in verse 23, there is a verse 23 there. My Bible runs them together. Anyway, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they would have the Spirit of God at work in them in greater measure. We need the Spirit of God in this church in greater measure. And when I say in this church, I don't just mean when we, in this church, this building doesn't need anything. This building has all we need in it right now, but you are the church. People are the church, and we need the power of God in greater measure than we've ever had before. We need the Holy Ghost impartation so that He of more wisdom, more revelation, and more of the knowledge of God's redemptive purposes so that we can experience the abundant power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We need a move of the Holy Ghost in every person's life. A move that will radically change everything about you. Every thought, every move, everything will begin to change if you get the Holy Ghost in your life. And I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost and with the power of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues even as the Spirit gives utterance. We are a Pentecostal church. We have that. Our name doesn't say that on our sign anymore, but most of our stuff, we are considered Countryside Pentecostal Church of God. And so if we're a Pentecostal church, then it should go on record that we believe in the power of God that causes us to dance in the Spirit, to speak in tongues, to have word of knowledge, word of prophecy, miracles, signs, and wonders in our midst because of the abundant power of God. It should be evident in the church. If it's not, it's not because the building is failing. And it's not even necessarily because the preaching is failing. It's because the church is failing to plug in to the power of God. We need the power of God. So, Paul prayed that the eyes, in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. A spiritual enlightenment, enlightened mind or heart, is the only means of truly understanding and appreciating the hope and inheritance in Jesus Christ for living in Him, for living for Him. You've got to have this in spiritual enlightenment. If you just come to church because that's what you do, that's probably not going to help you a whole lot. I'm glad you're here, so if that's what you do, keep doing it, please. We like to, we like to have people here to preach to. I like to yell at people. That's the only time I get to raise my voice and nobody says, why don't you shut up? Well, it happens every now and then, but not often. I mean, somebody say, I wish he'd shut up. It's getting close to noon. But you understand, we need Jesus Christ. We need spiritual enlightenment. I got to hurry up and move on. But anyway, so we need that. Verses 19 and 20 said this. Says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places? So God's great power, that very power which raised Christ from the dead and lifted Him by ascension back to glory to take His seat at His right hand, we need that power at work in our lives. Well, preacher, we can't have all that work. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can have God's exceeding great power working in your life. If you don't believe that, you don't have faith to believe that, that's probably why you falter so often and why you struggle with your victory and you struggle with your Christianity and you wonder where God's at. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, plug into His exceeding great power. Get where He needs you at. Come on, begin to believe what His Word says. That's what His Word says about us. I'm not making this up. It's in the Word of God. That same power has been given to each of us. Every believer here today, that power is available to you. It just depends on whether you want it or not. I mean, at night sometimes it gets hot in our house. You don't want to turn the air conditioner on, but we got a fan. But if we don't turn the AC on or turn the fan on, we're going to stay hot. You got to plug it in. If it's plugged in, then you got to turn it on. Well, same thing with God's power. You might have plugged into it, but turn it on. Turn on the switch. If it's unplugged, plug it in. It won't work until you do. Amen? You may say, well, I wish I had that. Well, plug in. It's available to you. And He wants you to have, Colossians 1:29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So we don't have to pray and ask for the power, but instead we ought to pray and ask to be aware of the power and that we already possess and use it for the kingdom of God. It's already available. It's available to you. And God doesn't do you like Canadian Valley does every now and then and blow some transformer and cut you off, man. That ain't fun with four out of five grandkids at your house at 10:30 at night. That ain't fun to not have no electricity. Except one of them got extremely quiet, which was good for a change. You might know which one that is, Brother Crawley. It ain't fun to have them at the house and all of a sudden electricity goes off. Well, it ain't fun to be a Christian and have your power go off every now and then. Plug in. God's power is exceedingly great and it doesn't go off every now and then. There's no transformer to blow. He is the transformer. He don't have no transmission lines. Nothing's going to blow down. But something might blow over. Holy Ghost power might just sweep over and change you. So we need this manifestation and strength of the Holy Ghost working in us. So knowing this power, God's awesome powers at work in each of us can make our hearts soar. Folks, He has your backs. We are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, we who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, we are that people. We are kept. We are kept. We are kept by the power of God. Quit laying it down, leaving it, saying, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You are kept by the power of God. Thank God for His awesome power. And then fourthly, Last, radical commitment. This is God's radical commitment to you. Radical has the meaning or refers to the root of something. The root, radical. Radishes are root crops. They have a root underground. A big oak tree, that what you see underground is what's holding it up, not what's above the ground. There's roots. That's what holds it up. We need to have this radical commitment to God. And our Savior's commitment to us was radical in that sense. He is our foundation. He's this foundation and He's the chief cornerstone. Not only is what we are building on, He is also what holds it together. He's the cornerstone of our building that's been fitly put together today. We need to understand His commitment comes to us from the deepest places of His heart, from the root, the core of His being. He is on our side, and He proved that by dying for us. He has radical commitment for us. In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while when we were already perfect. Not when we had everything straightened out. Not when we got our relationships all fixed up. But when we were at our worst, He died for us. He has that kind of commitment to us. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." While we were sinners, He died for us. I'm convinced that if it had just been one, He'd still done it. But He knew there was a world full of sinners, and would continue to be a world full of people that would need Him. So He died for them. Become a man. So He could be tempted in every area like you. Oh, but He was God and He could overcome it. Do you know what? He didn't have the power of the Spirit until He was driven into the wilderness. Yet He was fully God. So He was aware of Scripture. But He was raised up from a little boy studying the Torah, proving Himself, living for God. He was tempted with sex. He was tempted to steal. He was tempted to become a drunkard. He was tempted to do this. He was in every point, He was tempted, just like you and I. The lust of His flesh and His eyes and the pride of life was a part of Jesus Christ bringing up, just like it is ours. Yet He didn't sin. Not one time did He sin. Preacher, how do you know? Because the Bible said so. How do you know He wasn't full of the Holy Spirit before then? Because He did no miracles, did not do anything supernatural until He had been driven to the wilderness and filled with the Spirit of God. When He came back from the wilderness, then He began to do supernatural things. He humbled Himself as a man with the limitations of man until then. Up until then, He couldn't have walked through a wall, couldn't have walked on water, couldn't heal the fly. But after that, He can walk on water. He can command the wind to cease, the leper to be healed, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lost to be saved, if they just put their faith in Him. He loves you that much. Someone has said that fathers need to give their children two things, roots and wings. Children need the security of knowing that their parents love them and the freedom to soar in courage and in hope. That's what our Heavenly Father has given us, roots. His unchanging, radical commitment to us. But He's also given us wings in His forgiveness for our sins and confidence that His forgiveness works in us. If you aren't confident in your salvation today, well, I think you ought to be. He has made a radical commitment to save you, and I thank God for His radical commitment to us. In closing, I want you to learn to soar. Thank God for His single-minded care, His overwhelming mercy, His awesome power, and His radical commitment. Those are the hallmarks of God's commitment and His relationship with you in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, let's begin to soar. We are overcomers. We are victorious because of God's care, God's mercy, God's power, and God's radical commitment to us. We must learn. If we're going to fly, we're going to take that flying leap. We must soar on the updrafts of God's love for you in your Savior. And remember, He's done everything possible, everything He can to make it possible. Let's soar. Amen. Stand to your feet.